before the break, we were to look at Ezra chapter 1 verse 1, where we're arguing, of course, is that God moves the heart of people to do what he wants done. So Ezra 1:1 reads, "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing." Now the same God moves the heart of Israel's captors to have compassion on them, as we read in Psalms 106 verse 46. Psalms 106 verse 46. Psalms 106 verse 46 reads, "He caused them to be pitied by all who held them captive." In other words, God put compassion in the hearts and the minds of those who captured Israel, the Israelites. God, we also know, has the heart of the king in his hand and directs it the way he pleases. In Proverbs 21 verse 1. Now, some of most of this passage you should really be quite familiar with all of us here, since we have gone through these passages over and over during studying the plan of God. Anyway, it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse, wherever he pleases." That is to say, God directs kings and rulers to make decisions as he pleases. Whether we like it, don't like it, it doesn't matter. That's what he does. So the scripture reveals that God makes us willing also to do his will, according to Philippians chapter 2 verse 13. Philippians chapter 2 verse 13, dealing with believers in particularly here. It says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Now see, the God who does all these will certainly not have any problem turning the hearts of the owners of the cult to acquiesce to the explanation of the two disciples. So to me, you know, for people to ignore the supernatural, the simplest explanation, because they don't want to accept this kind of truth, leads to all these complicated explanations. Hence, I trust that you will agree with me then, that to explain the sentence where we're studying Luke 19:30, the Lord needs it as a prearranged password. Is in my mind a humanistic explanation that ignores the power of God to carry out his plan on this planet. There is nothing in the passage that will remotely sustain this kind of explanation. Therefore, the most reasonable interpretation of this sentence is that it is one designed to indicate that Jesus is God who has control over all things. Now, there are several implied facts or assumptions in the answer that Jesus gave here that clearly indicate that he is sovereign Lord who controls or exercises supernatural control over everything on this planet. A fourth implied fact is that the Lord is well known in the village, or in that particular village, so that it will not be difficult for the owner to recognize the Lord in question as Jesus. Now, this recognition will make it easier, anyway, for the owners to comply with the request. Now, the situation will also be similar to something like using the title of, let's say, President of the United States of America. Now, anyone in this country will recognize such a title. However, the mention of president's name does not imply that someone will accept easily a claim made in his name. Therefore, if the owners of the cult will recognize the master or Lord in question, it will imply that they know the two disciples as the disciples of Jesus Christ. They have to know that. So, this of course is very unlikely. Hence, really, the only way for them to accept the explanation of the disciples is if the Lord who sent them acted on their minds or the minds of the owners to accept the explanation without question. And that's not difficult for God to do. This again will only be possible if Jesus is the sovereign Lord that exercises supernatural control over all. Now, a second implied fact is that in Jesus' statement, when he said, "The Lord needs it," is that the animal belongs to him. Now, you see, there is nothing in that state, in the statement, that conveys the idea of a plea with the human owners of the cult. Jesus' answer is one that if it came from an ordinary human being, would have been the quintessence of arrogance. But coming from Jesus indicates that he is the owner of every animal. So he does not need permission to use that which belongs to him. Jesus' statement will make sense if he is the Lord of creation that is described at least twice by the psalmist as the one to whom all things belong. The psalmist indicates that not only is the earth the Lord's, but also all that belong to it, that will include, of course, man and animals. So we read, for example, in Psalms 24, verse 1. Psalms 24, verse 1. And when you get to Psalms, hold it, because the next passage is also in Psalm. He reads, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world, and all who live in it." So, he's the owner of everything. Now, elsewhere, so, the psalmist is specific in declaring that all the animals belong to the Lord. Look at chapter 50. The same Psalms. Look at chapter 50. Psalms 50, verses 10 and 11. He reads, verse 10, "For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine." If all the animals belong to the Lord, then he does not need any permission from any human being to use the cult. That's the point. Hence, Jesus' answer is intended to show that he is the sovereign Lord. He wasn't asking He wasn't begging. He just commanded, really. So we are saying that the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Luke, wants to get across to us this message that Jesus is the sovereign Lord, so he could instruct the disciples as he did. He is the Lord who can be trusted and taken at his word. Now the Holy Spirit through Luke emphasizes this idea of the sovereign control of Jesus. That is why he stopped Jesus' answer through the disciples where he did in Luke's record. For you see, the other two synoptic gospel writers provided additional information that on the surface might appear to be intended to soften Jesus' response, as we see, for example, in Matthew 21, verse 3. Matthew 21 verse 3. He reads, "If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." Now that part is not in Luke. He will send them right away. That's what something is supposed to be for softening of the instruction. Now Matthew's explanation indicates that the colt will be returned right away, but Mark's record explains that phrase "right away" of Matthew to imply that shortly Jesus will do that. And that's from Mark chapter 11 verse 3. Mark chapter 11 verse 3. Same narrative in a different form with addition. Here it says, "If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Tell him, the Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly." Now we have indicated that on the surface, it appears that Matthew and Mark try to soften the explanation of Jesus, perhaps to make it easier for the human owners of the cult to release it to Jesus. But that is not really the case. Both of these records added additional information about this Lord. It wasn't really to soften it, just to give us more information about him. Now they indicate that this Lord is one whose word can be trusted. That's what it is. That additional information is just to say, this is one whose word you can trust. For you see, unless Jesus' word can be trusted, then the promise of returning the colt to the owners will not be sufficient to release the colt. So we're saying then that the records of Matthew and Mark not only emphasize the lordship of Jesus Christ, but also his dependability or trustworthiness as God. Hence, anyway, one looks at the answer Jesus provided to the disciples, it is an answer that shows him to be the Lord who is in control of creation and its supreme commander. Now it is this message then that the Holy Spirit wants to drive home to all of us. The Apostle Peter emphasized this message when he preached before the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. For we read in Acts chapter 10 verse 36. chapter 10, verse 36. It reads, "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ." Notice that last clause. "Who is Lord of all." Now please note what Peter said about Jesus Christ. He said concerning Jesus, "Who is Lord of all." This is the message that Luke in his narrative of this event concerning the procurement of the colt that he wants you and me to get. Jesus is the Lord of all. Now it is not only that the Holy Spirit wants us to get this message, but there is something more, which brings me then to the next important aspect of the message of this event, of the preparation of Jesus to enter into Jerusalem. You have the responsibility of complete obedience to Jesus' instruction. If you understand that Jesus is supernatural controller of all things, if you understand that he is dependable God, then you have the responsibility of an unquestionable obedience to his instructions as found in the scripture. We are saying that when you do not obey Jesus Christ implicitly or his instruction as given in the word of God, then you must consider yourself as being out of your mind. Consider yourself that way. For who in his right mind or in her right mind would want to disobey the one who has absolute authority over him or her? You see, most people will obey their immediate supervisors at work because they do not want to be fired or lose their job. But here is the Lord who is over all things, and we still have that God or the God to disobey him. It is for this reason that we meant to say then that if we disobey the instruction of Jesus Christ as revealed in the scripture, we should recognize that we are out of our minds. We should recognize that something is seriously wrong with us. It is, in my understanding, total insanity for one to challenge and rebel against the one who has the power to make his life very miserable on this earth and then eventually destroy the individual. Wouldn't you agree? It's total insanity for any believer to walk around hearing the word of God taught, explained, and ignored. That to me is unconscionable, but a good sign that someone has lost his or her mind. So in any event, there are three principles that we want to present to you with reference to complete obedience to the instructions of Jesus Christ as given to us in the passage of the scripture that we are considering. Three principles. And I hope you hold on to these three principles as being derived from this passage. A first principle is that confirmation of the truthfulness of God's word comes only after complete obedience. Very simple principle, that the confirmation of the truthfulness of God's word comes only after complete obedience. In other words, you cannot know the truthfulness or the efficacy of God's word until you have actually obeyed it. Now this principle is borne out in what is stated about the two disciples in the passage we are studying in verse 32 of Luke 19. This is what it says, so that's why we get the principle, that first principle. Verse 32 reads, those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. Now Luke reports that the disciples find the colt as Jesus had told them. Now this means that they confirmed Jesus' word. Now this confirmation could not have been possible if they did not obey Jesus first. See, they could have questioned Jesus as to how true his instruction is. But no amount of assurance from the Lord would have confirmed what he said to them. However, as they obeyed him, they were able to confirm the truthfulness of his description. Hence then, the principle that to confirm the truthfulness of God's word, one has to obey it. This principle is implied in what Jesus asserted about discovering whether his teaching is from God or not. For he has this to say in John chapter 7 verse 17. John Seven verse 17. It reads, if anyone chooses to do his will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. You know, I mean, that's very simple. One of the things that at least from my experience, that I found very rewarding is the fact that people who take the principles that we put out from this pulpit and apply it, they see it at work once they obey it, which vindicates is the word of God. I'm just reading it out. I have nothing to do with it. So once you follow it, and I've received several testimonies that, you know, I know for fact that many of you do find it to be true because you obey it. Now Jesus indicates that if anyone then decides to do what he teaches, or if one decides to obey his word, then the person will discover how truthful it is. In effect, you cannot know if God's word or promise is true until you obey it. It's very simple thing. You can know that. You have to obey first. Now the instruction, or this instruction, may not make sense to you, but the only way to confirm its truthfulness is simply to obey the instruction. Now we have examples of this principle in the scripture. It's not just that we pick this principle from this passage, but studying, I found that this principle is found in many, many places illustrated in the scripture. That you obey first and you see it. See the power. When Naaman, that general, came to prophet Elisha to be healed of his leprosy, the prophet Elisha gave him instruction. The instruction that was no doubt from the Lord, to go and dip himself 7 times in Jordan River, or River Jordan. At first, Naaman did not see any sense in such an instruction. But he was healed when he obeyed completely the instruction of the prophet. As we read in 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 5 verses 9 through 14. Now we're going to be reading about a general, who knows, maybe a four-star general in the army. And so he's a man used to exercising authority over others, and they will do just what he says at the snap of the finger. So that's that kind of man. But here we do find him coming to a prophet. From the human perspective, doesn't have the same will, the same authority as he does. But here is it. He says, verse 9 begins, "So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house." Elisha sent a messenger to him, Now immediately you notice one thing. This man's ego has been challenged. He's a general, and the prophet doesn't even want to come to see him. He wants to send somebody to go talk to him. You know he was crushed. His ego was crushed. Let's continue. Anyway, say, "Go," say to him, "go wash yourself even 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." Verse 11. Couldn't believe what he just had. He said, "But Naaman went away angry." What do you suppose caused that anger? Nothing but his arrogance. You know, he expected something there, he said, and said, "I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God." Now, he has his opinion. I mean, that's not wrong. We all have an opinion. We can have all we want. It doesn't mean anything when it matches, unless it matches the word of God. Your opinion means nothing. Mine means nothing. Unless it can be backed up in the scripture. So that's his opinion. He thought that's the way to do it. And they say, "Wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy." See, that's, you can think about it. That's he had his opinion about what to do because of the power he wielded as a general. He can understand why this little prophet, who no one knows for sure in terms of human things, can even come to him. Had to send a servant. That humiliated him. And then to make matter worse, look at what it says. Verse 12. "Are not Abana and Pharpar the rivers of Damascus?" You know, he's patriotic. Loves his country, no doubt about it. He says, "better than any of the waters of Israel. Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" See, that's human reasoning. I have a better looking water there, river that, you know. Why can't I go there and wash? Why this dirty, filthy Jordan River? Why would I do that? That's the general for you. So, he turned and went off in a rage. Now, see, if he had gone home, he would have been carrying his leprosy. Because his pride would not let him do simple things. But for him, of course, because that's part of God's plan, though, that he will be healed anyway. So verse 13 says, "Naaman's servants went to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it?'" See, the simplicity of the solution is part of all the problem for him. He just couldn't believe that. Then he said, "How much more then, when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed.'" So how difficult can that be? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. I suspect, you know, they're just some thinking now, it's not in the scripture. I suspect that when he dipped himself, the first one came up, he looked at him and said, "Nothing happened. This man must be crazy. He did maybe 3 or 4 of the 6 times. Nothing still happened. Until he did it the 7th time. Because that's what the prophet said, coming from God. Then he says, again 14, says, so he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as a man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. So you see, again, if Naaman had not obeyed the instruction of the prophet, he would not have received his healing and would have not have discovered that Israel's God is the true God. Now, another illustration of this principle, that one has to obey first in order to confirm the truthfulness of God's word, is evident with Jesus' payment of taxes. Jesus commanded Peter to go and throw his fishing line into the sea to catch fish from which to pay his and Peter's taxes. It is only after Peter obeyed that instruction that he found Jesus' word to be true, as indicated in Matthew chapter 17, verse 27. Matthew Matthew chapter 17, verse 27. They saw that we may not offend them. Now here is the God man. He's very careful about not offending the Roman government. Even though he is the supreme controller for everything, but in his human form, he submits to the authority that he has set through human government. That's why I said, but so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. Now, of course, you know, Peter could have argued, what do you say, Lord? Catch a fish and get money out of it? He could have argued all that and never have found out he would still be owing taxes anyway. So what did he do? He decided that the best thing is to obey. And if you read the rest of the story, as soon as he obeyed, he found exactly what Christ said. Still though, on another occasion, Peter discovered through obedience the truthfulness of what God has made known to him in a vision. Now, as a Jew, Peter was filled with prejudice against the Gentiles who were considered unclean by the Jews. They looked down upon them in such a terrible way. The Jews despised the Gentiles. Didn't think they were worth anything, really. Now, the Lord himself wanted to remove that prejudice from Peter. In fact, from all the Jews who were Christians at that point. Because had he not removed that, we have had a problem in the Church of Christ. And part of the problem today in the churches is still because people have not got rid of their prejudice. It's not been cured, but the Lord knows how to cure it too. So the Lord wanted to remove this prejudice from Peter, and so gave him a vision that contained unclean animals, and ordered him to eat something no self-respecting Jew will ever do. But Peter responded that he has not eaten anything unclean. Then the Lord said, this to him in Acts chapter 10 verse 15. Acts chapter 10 verse 15. We read, "The voice spoke to him a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.'" Now as Peter pondered his vision, the Lord commanded him to go with the men looking for him. Look at verses 19 through 20 of the same Acts chapter 10. Drop to look at verses 19 and 20. Verse 19 says, "While Peter was still thinking about the vision, and they shook him up, the Spirit said to him, 'Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them.'" And so Peter has this instruction. Now he would have been, you know, he didn't immediately connect the vision of that the Lord had given him about his prejudice. But he's going to be cured of it in a different way, though, in a practical way, so he can learn something, correct his error. So Peter, because he obeyed the instruction, discovered the truthfulness of God's word and the error of his prejudice. Now, of course, you know, we can talk all about this for one. These things have to be corrected by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. No human being can correct it. Only the Word of God can remove it, correct it for a person. And so this is what Peter confessed after he went there and preached and saw that they received the Holy Spirit just as they did, or the outpour of the Spirit as they did. So immediately he realizes, oh, I thought they were inferior, you know, this or that. They're not. So look at his confession in verse 34. Verse 34 says, we read 34 and 35. "Then Peter began to speak. 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism.'" He didn't know that before. Now he found it by experience. He obeyed the word of God. Now he's finding that. He said, verse 35, "But accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." As far as he was concerned up to that point, only Jews are going to be in heaven. They are the only one that do what pleases God. Now he's found out he was wrong. But he couldn't have found this out had he not obeyed the instruction to go. So that's the point we're trying to establish. That principle, you must first obey the word of God before you can see his power. So the point being that, again, if Peter had not obeyed the instruction of God's word, then he would not have discovered the truth that he stated here. Hence, we emphasize the principle that it is obedience that will enable you to confirm the validity, the power of God's word. You cannot say that God's word is not true, or that a certain promise is not true. Now, what people, you know, say, "Well, I don't think that thing really works." It's not a thing. It's the word of the living God. It's not working because you haven't obeyed it. And you didn't, you know, some people say, "Well, I did a little bit." No, you obey completely. Remember Naaman? He had to dip himself what, seven times? That's what the word of God says. So if you go around and say, well, I don't think this works, well, it's not working because you're not believing it, you're not obeying it. So in effect, all we're saying is, you have to prove God's word by obedience to His word. We're saying that obedience to God's word allows us then to verify His validity and power. In fact, this principle is implied though in the command of Psalms 34 verse 8. Psalms 34 verse 8. Psalms 34 verse 8. He said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, what is he talking about? What's the command given to you and I? How are you going to taste? You know, remember the word taste here is something like you eat something and get the flavor. How are you going to taste? Are you going to eat the Lord? It is what? Absolutely not. It's a taste. How you do that? Learn it, apply it. So it's a taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Now, a passage like this, when I, you know, come across it, one of the things that it has come to convince me, I don't have to beg people to come and listen to the word of God once they have tasted. The reason you're dragging people and begging them to come and, you know, sit and listen is because they have not tasted. There's no way you can taste this word and know the power and you drag your feet. Come here 20 minutes after 10 o'clock. You drag your feet. You know, you're late. Because once you taste it and see its power, no one can pry you away from it. You can hardly wait to know what is God is saying. So you see, when you see, if you have to pay people, listen to the word. Here's a tape. Here's a CD. The only explanation is the person has not tasted. Because once you taste it, you'll be begging for it. Because that's what we say, taste and see. So this is, it's as simple as possible. You know, the law makes it very simple. If you have seen the power of application of the word of God, if you have seen by obedience, my fellow believer, you will know that the Lord is good. You don't need convincing from any other human being. You will know it. Because you have tasted that first principle. You've obeyed and you've seen the power. So when it says taste and see that the Lord is good, it's because that's the only way you can find that out. You have to find it out by yourself. Now, it didn't say let your husband taste for you. It didn't say let your wife taste for you. It said you taste it. You taste it. An individual. Because once you test it, it doesn't matter what your husband says, it doesn't matter what your wife says, or your children, it doesn't matter. You have tested. You've seen the power. And so, it doesn't shake you. Now, let me use an example that is practical in this matter of testing. Many Christians are having problems. In other words, there are Christians who struggle with their finances, regardless of their income. See, well, sometimes people, when we say this, people are thinking of somebody who is making minimum wage. Oh no, I'm talking about somebody who is making millions and still having problem meeting up with his or her obligations, or thousands a month, can hardly pay for everything. And you remember the principle that we have said here. God, who knows your need, will not give you a job that will not meet that need. So that, you know, if whatever you are paid is not being enough for you, it is because you are living falsely. You are not living according to truth. Otherwise, whatever you are paid is exactly what you need. And more. You say, you must be kidding. I'm not kidding. I'm serious. Now, but here's the problem though. Some of those Christians never give their money to support the ministry. They say it's left for that person, the other person. But they have never taken time, taken their money to support the ministry. And so they cannot find out how faithful God is, because they have not used their finances according to God's instruction. They have a problem making ends meet. But if such individual or individuals begin to support the ministry, then they discover that the Lord will continue to make provisions for them. Some of you may be in that state, I don't know, but I hope not. And it will be because you don't support the ministry, for example. So here is the opportunity to test the Lord by actually giving, setting out a portion of your income, whatever way you do it. Say, I'm going to, this portion of my income is for the support of the ministry. And watch, relax, kick back, and see what God does. I know some of you can testify to that. That's just a simple illustration. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So that's our first principle, that you must obey before you can see the power of the word. Now, a second principle that we want to present to you with reference to complete obedience to the instruction of Jesus Christ as given us in the scripture is that when you follow the instruction of the scripture and people question you what you are doing or as to what you are doing, then you should give them Bible's answer. That's why it gets a little bit problem. Because if you don't know the Bible's answer, you probably be in trouble. In other words, all I'm saying is you should not rely on your own intellect. Instead, you should provide the exact answer in the scripture that is the basis for your action. If you do this, then you stand on a safe ground. Now, this principle is derived from the response of the two disciples sent to fetch the colt. When they were questioned, they did not try to be fanciful in their response, but they reproduced exactly the answer that Jesus gave them. The question is given in verse 33, where we're studying in Luke 19, verse 23. This is the question. As they were untying the colt, his owners asked, "Why are you untying the colt?" Now, we've already commented on the word owners, since it is the same Greek word kurios, translated Lord in verse 31. The use of the plural owners implies that the colt belonged to more than one owner. So in any event, the owners questioned the disciples as to why they were untying their colt. So in application, the question that will come to the believer is why he behaves in certain way or why he does or does not do certain things? That will be the question. When you face that question, you should respond then by quoting the scripture. This is why it is important to keep studying the Word of God. Keep reading the scripture. I mean, I'm not saying study like I'm doing. No, that's not what I mean. At least you get what you get from here. But go and read the scripture. Just keep reading it. Have knowledge. There are many things you pick up. Now, so that this is really what we need to do is demonstrate by the disciples. That's exactly what they did. They quoted what Jesus instructed them as we read. Now look at verse 34. They replied, "The Lord needs it. The Lord needs it." Now see, the scripture is God's word. So when you quote it, you are quoting to someone what Jesus Christ said. Now in the case of the disciples, they faithfully reproduce Jesus' words. But you do not have to reproduce verbatim the words of scripture to apply it. You don't have to. See? All you have to reproduce is a concept contained in it faithfully when you use it in answering someone. Just know the principle. That means you have to quote every verse verbatim. Just give the general gist of that verse or that passage in application. Now of course, don't get me wrong now, if you could quote the entire text, by all means do so. You can do that. But the point that we seek to emphasize really is the necessity to respond with God's word when you are questioned for your actions that results from your obedience to God's word. Now, this is one of those reasons. And you know, if the Lord permits, in the one more year after we finish Luke, I've begun a new book, and there's some I'm going to teach that's going to promote through a lot of confusion based on what has been taught for many years. And part of the reason is because people have accepted human intelligence, human reasoning, but that cannot be backed up in the scripture. So somebody draws the inference and this and that. But here is my point, though, is this. Nowhere is supported in the scripture. Or have a general idea. Don't just go what most pastors do. They just blow off these things that they blow off and they will take it to be true. But they don't back them up with the scripture. And that's why you do a lot of flipping here. Because everything I make, I want you to see it. When it's my opinion, I'll let you know too. So you know what's the human opinion and what's the scripture. So that's the thing, that you don't have to know quoted verbatim, but you should know the principle and use it in that way. A third principle that we want to present to you with reference to complete obedience to the instruction of Jesus Christ as given to us in the scripture is that you must actually do what God demands. Now it is not enough to be willing to obey. That's not enough. One must actually obey God's word. You may have the good intention and may be willing to do what is instructed, but your obedience is not complete until you have actually carried that out, whatever it is. Now in case of the disciples, the obedience was complete in that they actually delivered what Jesus had sent them to fetch. They brought the coat that they were instructed to bring, as we read In the first sentence of verse 35, he said, they brought it to Jesus. Because the pronoun it here refers to the colt. Hence, the disciples delivered the colt to Jesus as per his instruction. Hence then, you cannot consider yourself obedient to God's word because you have heard of his instruction. You know, people say, well, you just, all you need to do is come to my church and listen to teaching. Yeah, and people say, yeah, right. What's the point? I don't listen to it, but you know different from I am. So what's the point? What are you telling me? This is where it comes in. That's where that complete obedience becomes important. So, hearing it is not enough. You should consider yourself obedient only when you have actually carried out the instruction of the scripture that pertains to what you face. As we end our study of this passage that we have considered, let me remind you again his message, a very simple one that we have expanded. It is, Jesus Christ is the sovereign Lord in control of over all things. Therefore, you should obey his instruction without hesitation. This will be evident in that you will recognize that your answer all should be in his word. You should also recognize that your resources are not yours. Something most of us have a hard time recognizing. You place your resources under his control to be used for the advancement of the gospel and for helping the poor. That, my fellow believer, is part of being obedient to his instruction. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here whose real problem is he or she is dead. You don't have life. Sure, you're moving around, but you don't have life. You don't have any relationship with Jesus Christ. But here, the good news is the fact that you're here means that the Lord is doing something for you. This started, of course, in eternity when the three members of the Godhead made a decision to redeem man. Jesus Christ, the second member, agreed to come to die on the cross. So when he came, he lived the perfect life to prove who he is. He took abuse from those he created. They took him, made mockery of him. He never flinched. He endured it all because he was thinking about you and me. He was thinking about paying for our sins. So when they took him to that cross, nailed him, he didn't complain until the last 3 hours when my sins, your sins, were being poured upon him and judged. And that's when he, after finishing, he said, "It is finished." He uttered that cry though, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken because he was bearing the penalty for our sins. Now that he's paid it, the issue then is, what do you think about this Jesus Christ? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what? The Bible again says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In believing in him, you have life. If you believe that he died on the cross for you and resurrected, you will have eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will challenge us to all that we have studied this morning, so that in the days to come, we recognize your supreme control over our lives and be willing to submit to you without reservations. This is a request in Christ's name.